Well, guys, turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be finishing James chapter 3 this morning. Let's just read the passage, James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Our Lord, as we approach your word today, I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand what you would have for us, that you would cause us to strive not for our own wisdom, but instead the wisdom that comes down from heaven, from you, and that it would be by that wisdom that we would conduct and order our lives, Lord. It is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my, right? Everyone knows it. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. We all know it, of course, because it comes from the widely considered one of the greatest films of cinema history, the 1939 Wizard of Oz, right? Certainly light years beyond its day. The story, you all know, tells the tale of Dorothy Gale and her trusty dog, Toto, as they journey from their Kansas farm to the Land of Oz, right? And Dorothy and her dog, Toto, as the story retells, make a long and arduous journey along the yellow brick road to the Emerald City, where they will encounter the Wizard of Oz, who will help Dorothy on her journey back home, all the while evading the Wicked Witch of the West, right? That is the story of the Wizard of Oz. And Dorothy, as she is approaching the Emerald City, is expecting to meet the Wizard of Oz, who would be an individual full of wisdom and power and the ability to help her precisely in her moment of need in the way that she needs it most. This is to be a wise, wise wizard. But not everything is what it seems to be, right? Dorothy gets there, she goes before the wizard, and the truth is that the wizard is not some wise, wise man who is able to help her in her journey. He is actually a middle-aged man, or really an old man, hiding behind a microphone, hiding behind a curtain, and he's putting on this show. This wizard is a scam artist, right? He's a charlatan. He's a fraud, an imposter. Not everything is what it may seem to be. That's the point I want to make by bringing you to the Wizard of Oz. Sometimes appearances can be deceiving. And we come today to a passage in James chapter 3 that is about wisdom, right? And we learn in this passage what wisdom is and what wisdom is not. And in this passage, we're getting a contrast between what is true wisdom, what is godly wisdom, as opposed to what the world might call wisdom, but in fact is not wisdom at all. And so when we look around the world, there's lots of people and who may adhere to this false view of wisdom. They may think something's wisdom when in reality it's not wisdom. It couldn't be the furthest, it couldn't be further from wisdom. Not everything is as it may appear to be. We can think when we look at the world that the things that the world praises might be wisdom, but in reality it's not. It is not the biblical picture of wisdom. And so then you have to ask, when you're thinking about this and other wisdom texts, there was one mentioned earlier in James chapter 1, but James focuses on wisdom, and to tell you the truth, I think this passage, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, is the heart of James's book. As he defines what is true wisdom, what is godly wisdom, as opposed to what is the so-called wisdom of the world. And what are the differences then in between those things? What are the results of those things? Because each of those things then goes into us and creates a change or it motivates action, right? And so we have to ask the question, what is wisdom and what is wisdom not? Well, wisdom is not, what do you guys think? What is wisdom not? Anyone? I'll help you. Wisdom is not specialized knowledge. There's a difference. Wisdom is not specialized knowledge, or wisdom is not knowing a lot or being well spoken of on a given topic or many topics. This is not something that necessarily makes someone wise. Wisdom is more than that. You can have multiple degrees attached to your name and not be a wise person. And so then we have to ask, because we all want wisdom, right? At least I hope we all want wisdom. So what is wisdom? Well, when you look at Scripture, you learn that the starting point of wisdom is what? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's ultimately the starting point of wisdom. And this isn't speaking about the fear that one might have of an enemy, but instead a deep honor, love, reverence for God. So ultimately, wisdom starts by how our heart is aligned to who God is. Is our heart submitted to God? Is our heart in proper alignment to God? Is our life in proper alignment to God? That is the starting point of wisdom. But if we were going to just simply define wisdom, what is wisdom? According to the Bible, wisdom is the proper knowledge put into the proper action. That's an easy definition of biblical wisdom. It is the practical application of godly knowledge that leads us to conduct that is pleasing to God. It is spiritual insight that leads to how we conduct the pattern of our lives. It goes out and works itself out in our lives, right? Ultimately, as I said, on the basis of that proper alignment to God. And so when you look at passages like the one we have before us, you could almost even say that wisdom is like a force or a power. Not the force, right? But wisdom is like a force or a power, meaning that wisdom is a driving force in how you dictate your life. We all live the way that we do for a reason, right? We make the choices that we do for a reason. We say the things that we do for a reason. And ultimately, the things that we do in our life, we do them because those things are maybe valuable to us, or maybe they fit into our worldview, or the way we think, or the things that we may perceive to be wise and beneficial. And so wisdom then is that underlying understanding of how everyone might think and perceive the world, and then that then is a force that dictates and pushes and guides how we live our life, right? So in other words, our understanding creates in us our conduct. It works itself out in our life. We all live the way we do for a reason. And I also want to say then, if we look at our conduct, right, the way we live, there is such thing as right conduct. And do you guys think there's such thing as wrong conduct? There's definitely such thing as wrong conduct, right? And each one of those things is driven or brought about by how a person might think. You ask a kid, you know, why they did something, they're going to be able to give you a reason why, right? That maybe they thought it beneficial to do something that they shouldn't have done, or it made sense in their mind. Their thinking is ultimately driving their actions. And the same thing happens in our lives. And so if there's right conduct and there's wrong conduct, and if it's our thinking or our wisdom that drives that conduct, then we also have to understand that there's right wisdom and there's wrong wisdom. Wrong wisdom is, in fact, not wisdom at all, but it parades or it shows itself as wisdom. Like the Wizard of Oz, who shows himself to be something far greater than he actually is, there is a false wisdom that is inherent to this world, a wisdom that everyone else thinks around us in this world might be wisdom, but in fact is actually folly. The same thing you could also say is, while the world may think something is wisdom, they also think something else is not wisdom. They think that the fear of the Lord is folly. Right? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And so when you look around us, there is a wrong wisdom that is prevalent in our culture and in our society. And it is the way in which countless of people are conducting and governing the pattern of their lives. And this text is no less applicable today than it was when James wrote it. It is something that we desperately need as a church living in a godless society. We need to understand what is true biblical wisdom and how does it differ from the so-called false wisdom of the world. And so if we're going to summarize then, maybe in one sentence, or try to give an argument for what this entire passage is saying, is that there are two kinds of wisdom. They are opposed to each other and they dictate how we live our lives. You could summarize this passage with that sentence. There are two kinds of wisdom. They are opposed to each other, and they dictate how we live our lives. And so James invites his readers, he even invites us today, to consider this as he starts his passage with a pointed question. It is not rhetorical. It demands you answer it. It demands that you search your heart for this answer. And the question is, who is wise in understanding among you? And then you have to search your heart. And then we also have to even search one another's hearts and say, well, who of us is wise and who of us isn't wise? You got to remember, James is writing to a church or to churches in the dispersion. He's writing to believers. And they would be searching their own hearts and saying, I don't know, am I wise? Is my brother over here wise? Is he wise? This is something that draws a line in the sand, if you will. And really says, which side of the wisdom scale or, you know, division are you going to fall on? There are two kinds of wisdom. And I want to invite you today to consider which kind of wisdom you're living by. We're going to take an in-depth look at the two kinds of wisdom that James describes. And ultimately, I want to, when we finish today, I want you guys to have a clearer understanding of what kind of wisdom you're governing your life according to. So let's first take a look at the false kind of wisdom. I want to finish on a high note, so we'll finish with the good kind of wisdom at the end, but I want to look at wrong wisdom right now. As I said earlier, it parades itself as wisdom, but it, in truth, is not wisdom. Not everything is as it may appear to be. This is a false kind of wisdom. We read our passage, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom." That's essentially saying wisdom always demonstrates itself by character, by conduct. How is character determined? That's a good question. How is someone's character determined? In other words, if I look at someone and I know this person and I describe their character, what's the basis for my description of their character? Their actions. Somebody is who they are on the basis of what they do. Wisdom always demonstrates itself in action. And so James is simply saying then, let's take a look at these different types of wisdoms and let's contrast the different actions that these types of wisdom bring about. But before we get to the result, he continues, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." So there's a false wisdom and there's a true wisdom, and he's going to compare the two. And the first thing that we're seeing is the origin of false wisdom. In other words, where does false wisdom come from? Where does it start? If true wisdom starts by fearing God and being in proper alignment to Him, what can we say about the beginnings of false wisdom? And James lays this out for us. We see this in verse 15. "This is not the wisdom that comes down from above." So it's a contrast from godly, heavenly wisdom. Instead, false wisdom, what does he say it is? It is what? Earthly. False wisdom is of a earthly character. There is a distinction being drawn here. James is making that distinction here clear, that there are two different types of wisdom and they come from two different places. One from above, one from below. One is a heavenly wisdom, one is a earthly, hellish wisdom. The character of these wisdoms is determined by the locale that they inhabit. And this wisdom here is not heavenly, it's earthly. It is lower. Lower in quality, lower in frame of reference. It is base or vile. That is the wisdom of this world. And of course, then this wisdom put into action leads to earthly, worldly action. It is what John describes in 1 John chapter 2, the love of the world, right? If we're talking about earthly, then we would also say worldly. Worldly is a synonym of earthly. That means that this type of wisdom shows itself, as John describes it, in the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possession. It shows itself in lustful desires and in pride and greed. This is the type of wisdom of the world. It's earthly. And then we could even ask, as a matter of application, do we then conduct our lives by a wisdom that leads us to seek self-gratification, the gratification of lust and greed and pride, or pride in possessions? This is an earthly type of wisdom. And James is trying to draw out a distinction. It is categorically opposed to any kind of godly wisdom. And so he's inviting us to consider these realities. But he doesn't only just say earthly. What else is another facet of worldly false wisdom? It's earthly and also what? Unspiritual, right? And so we're just following the text. So I invite you, if you're not don't have your Bibles open already, to turn there and just follow with me. This is an earthly wisdom. It is also unspiritual. What's another way of saying unspiritual? Of the mind, maybe? Oh, sorry, what'd you say? Okay, it's unspiritual or fleshly, right? I think that's another way that you can say unspiritual. There's a distinction being drawn here. There's the spirit and there is the flesh, right? And so if something is unspiritual, then it is naturally fleshly. In other words, the wisdom that is of this world is focused on fleshly enterprises. How much can I gain? How much can I enjoy? Or maybe also the wisdom of this world, because it is so focused on fleshly enterprises, the things of the flesh, it leads us to never consider the things of the Spirit. In other words, if in our lives, if we're never led to consider the things of God's Spirit, spiritual truths, and then to also live by those spiritual truths, then that is probably a sign that the wisdom that is guiding and directing our lives is not the wisdom of a spiritual kind, but of an unspiritual or fleshly kind. It would make sense. Spiritual wisdom leads to spiritual thought and spiritual action. Unspiritual wisdom leads to fleshly thought and fleshly action. That makes sense. Furthermore, it would inhibit us altogether from being able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are folly to him. In other words, if we in our hearts are unregenerated, if we are living according to the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God, then we're going to look at spiritual things and they're going to be foolish to us. We're not going to find the inherent value that is in those things. Why? Because in our hearts we are not spiritually discerned. So the earthly wisdom, if we're going to talk about its origin or its most essential characteristics, it is earthly, it is unspiritual or fleshly, and then he leads to one more thing. He's almost heightening the emphasis here. What does he end with? Demonic. That the way in which the world conducts their lives according to this false wisdom is of a demonic nature. Because the wisdom that they have and have been duped by, and maybe the lens which they might see and read the world, is of a demonic tint. I teach the 12th grade Bible class here at Desert Christian High School, and my topic is biblical worldview. And one of the things that we did, our first unit that we went over, is talking about what is a worldview. And there's an analogy that's really helpful for us to understand what a worldview is. And a worldview is like a pair of glasses, right? It is how we see the world according to a different tint, on the basis of our presuppositions and our beliefs, right? And we interpret the world in different ways according to what glasses we are wearing. In this way, the wisdom that's being described here in James is like a worldview. We can put on glasses or we can put on wisdom, but what is the wisdom? Is the wisdom a godly wisdom or is the wisdom a worldly wisdom? And what we hear here in James is that the worldly wisdom is demonic in nature. It is like putting on glasses that have caused us to think and do the things that the demons would have us think and do. Which is also scary to think about. The sway and power that spiritual forces have working against humans. And their capability of distorting truth and reality and leading us astray. And this is why we as Christians need to be digging into God's Word. We need to not be being duped by the things of the world. We need to make sure that the frame of reference, the glasses that we are wearing, are not demonic in nature, that they do not lead to things that the demons would be happy with us doing. And when I say the things that the demons would be happy with us doing, that doesn't necessarily mean going out and being the most vile sinner you could possibly be. If you think that's what Satan wants you to do, you're probably wrong. I don't think Satan wants us to necessarily be the most vile we could possibly be. Maybe he just wants you to be a little bit legalistic. Maybe he just wants you to, abuse your Christian liberties. Maybe he just wants you to think, oh, it's okay to go to church on Sundays and then live the rest of the week how I would normally live, right? Undifferentiated from anyone else in the world. And that's all that God wants. So Satan isn't necessarily saying you have to go out and be the most vile person you can be. Satan's deceptions are a lot more subtle than that. That's what catches so many of us, is because he's good at lying. He's been reading one book for all of creation, and it's the book of human hearts. And he knows it better than you know your heart, and he makes subtle, little, intricate plots that are woven to trip us up, and we don't even know that they're there. This is a demonic worldview, a demonic wisdom, and we need to be on guard against it. But the sad reality is that there are too many people in this world who are living their lives according to a worldly wisdom, which is none other than earthly, unspiritual, or fleshly, and demonic. When you interact with your unbelieving friends and coworkers and family members, do you realize the spiritual war that is waging for their souls in the fact that they are buying into a worldview, a philosophy, and a wisdom that is demonic? I don't know if we ever think about our unbelieving relatives in that regard. That they're being fooled by a demonic wisdom. And then what does this wisdom produce, right? That's the origin of this wisdom. What does this wisdom produce? Well, if you go back a verse 14, it's going to tell you a little bit about the type of person who has this type of wisdom. In other words, if you have the wrong type of wisdom in your life, what does it look like? It's going to tell us its character. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, right? So once again, we're still talking about wrong type of wisdom. What does wrong type of wisdom look like? We talked about its origin. What does it look like now? You can know if you are living your life, and get this, I don't want you to miss this. You can know if you are living your life by the wrong type of wisdom if you are a self-absorbed individual. I think that's what this verse is saying. You can know if you're living your life according to the wrong type of wisdom if you are self-absorbed. Let's look at the verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, we need to define these terms a little more. The jealousy there that's being spoken of, it's the Greek word zelos, and it means zeal. But it's a strong-minded passion for something. Or maybe a strong-minded passion for acquiring what someone else has and you do not have. The jealousy that is bitter, it eats at us. It is a self-oriented desire to possess things that you may not already possess and someone else may possess. And so when we look at our lives, we have to ask, what is our greatest desire? Is our greatest desire the house that we might see on HGTV? Or is our greatest desire to, you know, be this or do that or have that job? What kind of things motivate us? Are we self-absorbed? Are our greatest desires focused around something that we inherently want, or rather, something that God inherently wants? We read Westminster Greater and Shorter Catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And as Christians, we have to realize that must be our greatest desire. Not necessarily X, Y, or Z, or whatever you want, but instead, we have to realize as Christians, our greatest desire must be conformed to God's greatest desire, which would be the glory of God. But we can look at our lives, we can know we have the wrong type of wisdom that is guiding and directing us, if in fact we are self-absorbed and have bitter jealousy. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to want nice things, okay? I'm not saying that. I don't want you to misinterpret me when I say that, because I want nice things, right? But just because I want nice things, that doesn't make it right, right? I'm not saying that is at all either, right? But it's not bad to want nice things. It is bad to want nice things if that is your chief love. If that's the only thing you want. And if that's your God, and if maybe that desire is standing in your way of faithfully serving God, that's a bitter jealousy. And I want to tell you guys, that's not only bitter to everyone else who's around you, that's bitter to your own heart as well. It may look good, but when you eat of it, it's bitter. It's not going to satisfy, right? So the first thing that we see then of this type of wisdom and what it practically looks like in our lives is a bitter jealousy. Well, then he says another thing, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at the news right now, I see a lot of selfish ambition. Specifically in regards to the sphere of politics. Both sides, there's selfish ambition going on. In fact, the word used to describe here for selfish ambition, Aristotle, we've all heard the name Aristotle, right? He used it of in a political sense. And it was used to describe someone or describe the narrow partisan zeal of factional greedy politicians. In other words, the desire to climb up the corporate ladder, if you will, or to gain or benefit without any regard for what it may cost someone else. That's selfish ambition. No care about the well-being of others, but only a self-absorbed focus on how can I get what I want, how can I advance how I want to advance. This is the quality of a life that is of worldly, earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. And we all struggle with this. Every one of us. I don't want to paint a picture that says that we don't struggle with it, because I know we do, and human nature and our sinful nature says we struggle with it. And we will struggle with it until the day we die. Until God makes us perfect, right? But we as Christians have to continually remind ourselves, which glasses am I looking through? Which wisdom am I living according to? Ultimately, this wisdom, as verse 14 says, is false to the truth. And because of that, James is saying, don't boast. Don't boast in yourself. If you're living your life according to this type of wisdom, you have nothing to boast in, right? It's kind of like someone, you've maybe seen someone who boasts a lot or talks about themselves a lot, and they have no reason to boast, right? It's like, you should really be quiet, right? You probably should bite your lip. That's exactly what James is saying. If you're living according to this type of wisdom and it's leading you to be so self-absorbed, you have no reason to boast. You've deceived yourselves. That is the character of this wisdom. And then ultimately in verse 16, James elaborates for us what this wisdom produces, its results. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Worldly wisdom leads to being self-absorbed, which leads to sinful conduct. That's what James is saying. It's that simple. Which then we could also say in our lives, if we take it a little bit backwards, do we have sinful conduct? You betcha we do. Do you know what that means? It means we're still fighting against worldly wisdom. There's a degree in which we're still being duped by demonic wisdom. We need to fight against that. Because this type of wisdom, as James says, brings disorder, a state of confusion, tumults, uprising, chaos, not having order or soundness within us, but also without of us. It's kind of like, as James talked about earlier, the waves of the sea in verse 1, which are blown and tossed by the wind. It's not stable. There's disorder. In other words, if you live your life according to worldly wisdom, you're going to have disorder in your life. Let's ask this question. Do you have disorder in your life? Could it be because we are conducting our lives according to worldly wisdom? It's kind of interesting when you talk to people. And when people understand this, it's wonderful to watch what happens in their lives. The counseling situations or anything else. If you find that someone's God is not God, and instead themselves or some other thing in this life, they're going to have problems. It's the natural result. It's the natural consequence. When someone puts God where he should be, and he becomes the Lord of their life, and they start walking obediently to him, what happens to their problems? The problems start going away. Now, sometimes God ordains problems for us to have for the rest of our life, and problems that we maybe may never get away from, right? Maybe an ailment of some sort, or pain, or even sadness from, you know, the loss of loved ones, or anything like that. But I'm talking of just a general sense of problems. When we start to put God where he ought to be, things seem to work out. Not in every case. I realize there's exceptions to that statement, but what happens when you live your life according to worldly wisdom as opposed to godly wisdom, there's disorder in your life. That's what James is saying. And then what happens, what leads on there, is that every vile practice, and James is being intentionally vague, because he doesn't want to exclude any type of vile practice. He's saying all of them. Any type of sin you can think of is ultimately the result of worldly wisdom. This is the picture that James paints. And when you look around, when you turn on the news, when you watch television, when you interact with your unbelieving friends and family members and co-workers, you see time and time again, there are so many people who are held captive by this type of wisdom. And they don't even know it. And they may think themselves to be wise, but remember the Wizard of Oz? Not everything is as it may appear to be. They may think they're wise, but that doesn't mean they're wise. Well, what is the true wisdom? If you read our passage, we're going to see something. Who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This is then the description that we just read of worldly wisdom, false wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Notice this. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. There's a contrast. And while one wisdom is an earthly, fleshly, lowly wisdom, there's another wisdom that comes down from above. Or maybe you could also say, is from above. Well, where is it referring to? God? It's a heavenly wisdom, right? That can only come from God. Heavenly as opposed to earthly, right? There's a distinction, a contrast that James is trying to picture or paint within our mind. This is a wisdom that is otherworldly. It does not lead us to focus on earthly realities, but instead on spiritual heavenly realities. You guys ever heard the phrase, that person is of too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good? Have you ever heard that phrase? I've heard that phrase before. Someone is too focused on spiritual things and to be of any earthly good. I think the opposite is true. If the person who can only be of true earthly good is the person who is heavenly minded. This type of wisdom leads us to consider spiritual realities. Whereas the other wisdom was unspiritual and fleshly, this is a spiritual wisdom. And so let's ask this question of application. What things do you consider in your life? What occupies space in your brain? Do we think about things of spiritual realities, of spiritual benefit, or are our minds constantly devoted to and maybe enslaved by earthly realities? So often, the truth is we don't get beyond what's on our TV or what's on our phone to ever consider spiritual realities. I heard somebody talking recently and about how often the babies of the reformers, for instance, the churchmen who lived 500 years ago died. You'd have 12 babies and only 6 of them would live, right? And these were men in the church and pastors, and so not only were they having to bury their own children, but other people's children as well. And there was illness all over the place, and life expectancy wasn't what it was today. They were constantly dealing with death. And it served as a stark reminder that we're futile, we're finite, we're going to die. I think one of the downfalls of modern medicine is it has taught us to put out of our minds spiritual realities, and especially the spiritual reality of death. And so we're never led to think about anything that is of any true spiritual consequence, because maybe we're too busy looking at our phones or watching our TV, and it escapes our mind. True wisdom is spiritual. It leads us to think not what my flesh wants, not how can I gratify my flesh, or not how can I fulfill my bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, but instead, how can I be used as a servant of God? Do you ask yourself that question? Or what ought I to do as a Christ follower? How can I continue to pattern my life after Christ? How can I glorify Christ in my marriage and maybe in my relationship with my children? What kind of perspective should I have on life? These are all questions that the heavenly godly wisdom, which must be divine because it comes down from heaven, leads us to ask ourselves and is the pattern by which we conduct our lives. If the one is demonic, this is a divine type of wisdom. It is from above. It is from God. That is why James said in James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God is the source of this wisdom. This is not a wisdom we can conjure up. This is not a wisdom our peers can give us. This is not a wisdom we can learn about on Twitter or by reading any self-help book or articles from some random blogger online or anything like that. This is a wisdom that can only come from God and from His Word, and that's why we need it. That's why we need each other. That's why we need the church, because otherwise we're going to be being informed by the things that are deforming us. This is the origin of the true wisdom. What kind of character does this wisdom have? It's funny because it's exactly opposite of false wisdom. If godly wisdom comes from God and is of a heavenly sort, worldly wisdom is of an earthly sort and is demonic. If this earthly demonic wisdom leads you to think about yourself, what does the godly wisdom lead you to think about? Others. That's why James said in James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works." Notice this. "In the meekness of wisdom." James means meekness here in the sense of humility. To think lowly of yourself. To not be self-absorbed. This is a humility before God and before others. In other words, if we're living the way God wants us to live, and if we're imbibing within our minds His wisdom, then it's going to lead to humility. Not thinking about what we want or who we are or being self-absorbed or focused on self, but instead, how can I best serve God and how can I best serve others? Or as Jesus said, what are the two greatest commandments? How can I best love God and how can I best love others? It makes sense that this is what the godly wisdom would lead us to do. True godly wisdom would lead us to live in a life that God is pleased by, which would also mean we would be fulfilling the two greatest commands that God has given us. Love God and love others. It leads to a denial of self. I'm convinced that the Christian life is a life of killing yourself, saying no to yourself, thinking lowly of yourself, realizing your own selfish, sinful desires, and then putting those things to death. That is what godly wisdom leads to. That is its character. And then as James says, as we look at the end of the passage, this wisdom, verse 17, is from above, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Notice this, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does the worldly, and what does the godly, the true wisdom lead to? A harvest of righteousness. Just as James said about the worldly wisdom, it leads to disorder and every vile practice. Well, the godly wisdom leads to a harvest of righteousness. It's a farming term. It's you're going out and you're going to harvest your crops. And this godly wisdom causes fruit to pop up everywhere. Not fruit of the worldly sense, but godly fruit that is noticeable and that is good. It's enjoyable. It causes benefit. I don't know about you guys, but I love fruit off a tree. It's super good. In fact, my in-laws just came and they have a mandarin tree, and up in Northern California where they live, there's mandarin trees all over, and they bring a bag with a bunch of mandarins in it, and I go through those things pretty fast. When they bring it, I can't quit eating them. They're just super good. It's like the type of mandarin that you peel it, and it's like the skin isn't stuck to the mandarin. It's almost like the mandarin is floating inside of the skin, right? And you peel it, so good. My parents have the same thing. They have some apricot trees, and every year around June, I just eat so many apricots, and I'm just loving it, right? There's lots of them. They're good. They're beneficial. They make you happy, right? It's kind of like living your life according to godly wisdom. It produces a harvest of fruit that is godly, that is righteous. I want to live a righteous life. I hope you guys do too. The only way that we can live righteously before God is if we characterize our wisdom and our life not by how the world thinks, but by how God thinks. That's the only thing that is wisdom. Everything else is like the Wizard of Oz. It's fake. It's a charlatan. It's a hoax. It may sound good, but it's not good. It's sugar-coated lies. The result of godly wisdom, first off, I want to say this, it's demonstrable. Now, I understand some of you guys might not know what demonstrable means. It's easy. It's able to be demonstrated. Godly wisdom can and will be demonstrated. That's why James said in James chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works." In other words, he's saying, if you have godly wisdom, prove it by your actions. That's what the whole book of James has been about. It's essentially saying, are you a follower of Christ? Are you not? Well, let's look at your actions and see what your actions tell us. That's what James is doing. That's what he's been doing this entire book. I think a great response for us as we read this book is to be introspective. Looking at our lives and saying, does my life match up with the character that should be within a Christian heart? This type of wisdom is from above and is first pure. That's what he says in verse 17. Literally, free from fault. It produces faultlessness. Now, none of us is free from fault. In our Christian life, we should be becoming more free from fault. Living more above reproach. Let's ask this question. In your Christian life, are you more free from fault and more free from worldliness and worldly thinking and worldly pursuits and desires than you were last year? I think if you are, that's a great metric by which we can evaluate whether or not we are progressing in the accumulation of godly wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. Free from fault, purity. What else? Peace, peaceable. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 17. James says, "Of wisdom, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace." You want peace in your life? You want peace with your relatives? It was just kind of like what we just had last week as we talked about the tongue. And as we just got over our Christmas get-togethers, right? You want peace? One prescription for that, godly wisdom. Godly wisdom leads to peace. And this is something every one of us needs. That's why James, in the whole beginning part of James chapter 3, talked about the tongue and the dangers that the tongue can bring about. Christ tells us, blessed are the peacemakers. We need to be people of peace, and that can only happen by godly wisdom. What else? Gentleness. Literally, it means one who defers. Someone who is okay with yielding to other people's preferences when it is not necessary to take another stance. Do you defer to the desires of others when it is okay to do so? That is That is the application here. Do we ever yield? That is what is being spoken of when it says gentleness. That is an accurate translation, literally one who defers. Or the next quote, the next character, open to reason. I like the NASB even a little bit better. Reasonable, I think actually the NIV gets it best. The NIV says submissive. This term is used of speaking of a soldier who has submissively learned to execute the orders of his superior. Do we as Christians realize that we are put under the authority of God, and then are we lowering ourselves to his authority? Are we submissive in that regard? Full of mercy. Well, we know mercy. And James in chapter 2 defines mercy as really the context of loving your neighbor. It is compassion towards others that you're not obliged to show compassion to. Do you ever show compassion to people you're not obliged to show compassion to? Do we love our neighbors? Sometimes it's hard to love our neighbors. And I'm not actually talking about our normal neighbors. They're not excluded from your neighbor. But our neighbor could be anyone. Anyone who we come in contact with. Full of good fruits. Godly wisdom leads to good fruits that are abounding. Impartial. I like the NASB reading for impartial the best. It says unwavering. Literally, not doubting within yourself. James chapter 1, verse 6 uses the same word as a man who wavers in his approach to God. A wishy-washy person. Someone who's divided against themselves. Someone who has internal strife. Maybe wants to serve God at one moment and doesn't want to serve Him at the other moment. Maybe he's a friend of God at one moment, a friend of the world at the other moment. And you look at this person and you would say, I don't know if they're a Christian or not, because they seem to love the world at times and then love God at other times. That's what James is talking about when he actually says someone who's impartial. He means someone who's unwavering. Someone who is divided in his approach to God. That is someone who wavers. But instead, the person who has godly wisdom is someone who is unwavering, is consistent in their approach to God. And then finally, he says sincere. The Greek word for that is anhupakritos. Hupakritos is a hypocrite, someone who is not a hypocrite. Sincere is someone who is not a hypocrite. Is not Mr. Two-Faced. In other words, someone who is willing to be consistent in all spheres of life before God. This is what godly wisdom brings. It brings not self-obsession, but in other words, self-abasement, humility, and it abounds in fruits, godly fruits. Let's ask this question as we end and close. What kind of wisdom would your life most be defined by? And if that's the case, what appropriate steps need to be taken? We're going to enter into a time of communion. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, in his greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Christ has come to deliver us from the present evil age. And you can also even read there, to deliver us from the wisdom of the world. Christ is not content to see us living and thinking like the world. I want you to search now as we enter into a time of communion. Search your heart and see if you're living according to the world in any area of your life. give that over to the Lord. If you're now in this moment unwilling to yet give that over to the Lord, then I would advise you, don't take communion today. Keep pursuing the Lord. Ultimately, let's aim to glorify Him in all we say and do. Amen. Lord God, we ask that we would never be content to live according to the world and according to worldly, earthly wisdom, but instead that we would be giving ourselves completely to You, that You might transform our hearts and deliver us from this present earthly evil world, as Paul said in Galatians, Lord. Lord, we want to be people who are like You and like Your Son, and not bound to the world. And so we ask that You would give us all wisdom. James chapter 1, it said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. Lord, I ask for all of us that You would give us more wisdom. And if there's anyone here who lacks godly wisdom, I ask that they would pray in this moment, Lord God, give me wisdom. And then that when You give us that wisdom, we do something with it, Lord. That we would change, that we would live according to Your ways and glorify You in our words, our actions, our deeds, Lord. We love You. We praise You. We thank You for the grace that You give us. It is without measure. And so we thank You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.